I'm happy. Yeah. Good news this morning, isn't it? Jesus is alive. Amen. You know, as I walked in chapel this morning, I said to John, you know, I got up this morning and I think the Lord could have changed everything I was going to say to you this morning. But I noticed as I walked in, there's a new letter from John and Beryl van den Hogen. And there's one paragraph in this. And it says, please pray for as many hurting souls we meet who only know about religion and seldom about a dynamic relationship with the living Lord. But with God all things are possible. He can save, deliver and transform the lives of men, women and children in our needy world today. Ah, you know, a dynamic relationship. And that is what the resurrection is all about. 2 weeks ago, listening to Radio 4, John said about news, you know, this week. Well, last week, I heard a speaker say, death is the explosion of oneself into nothingness. The explosion of oneself into nothingness. There's not much hope in that, is there? No life, no purpose, no future. And then the next day, another speaker was talking about an advertisement that had been placed on London buses by the British Humanist Society and the Atheist Movement. And it reads, there's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. And, you know, what I liked about this, and I had to laugh, was the way that they covered themselves. They said, there's probably no God. So I don't know where their faith is, really. They were leaving an option open, you know, just in case. But I was thinking more deeply about it, and the philosophy stemming from the belief that death is the end of everything. When I was in hospital, 10, 11 years ago now, when, as you know, I had cancer, but there were guys dying on the ward that I was on. And they had no hope. They had no relationship. And I just couldn't understand how they could cope with the condition that they're in. In fact, one guy got really aggressive when, I think it was John and Malcolm came in and prayed with me. And they heard him, we heard them praying. And he got really aggressive. And this guy's suffering from, you know, aggressive cancer. And I just couldn't understand it, how somebody could live without the Lord in their lives. So, you know, these guys have nothing to expect, nothing to look forward to. You know, as that speaker said on Radio 4, death and the explosion into nothingness. And, you know, Paul the Apostle put it, a people without hope. But we're not like that, are we? You know, how different is the life, Christian life? Our belief and our hope. You know, we can enjoy life now and we can look forward to a resurrection from death to life in the future. You know, it's the promise of things to come. It's a totally opposing belief and a totally different outlook. Last week I was reading a book written by a man called Richard Sibbes. And he wrote in 1638 a little treatise, a little booklet. And the first page, the title page, said, a glance of heaven or a precious taste of a glorious feast wherein you may taste and see those things which God has prepared for those that love him. A glance of heaven. You know, I have not seen, not ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now that's hope. You know, and that's the hope that we have. Because Jesus is alive, and because he's alive, we can live in peace today and hope for tomorrow. You know, as John's just been praying, I thought he'd pinch my sermon actually. that the only hope for this world that we live in, the only hope for the... I was listening this morning about a young woman who's just been committed to jail in Burma for 50 years because she dared to oppose the regime that's operating in that country at the moment. You know, things have to change, don't they? Things have to change. And the only way it can change, you know, we try with politics, we try with money, and we've even tried with warfare, we tried with battle to put things right. But I really believe that the only way that things will be put right is that the living God will alter it. But Sibzehen said, what makes men drown in the world? You know, they think of no other heaven but this. No other heaven but this. They have no other thing in their eye. And that's the whole thing, isn't it? Because men think of greed, they think of dominion, they think of power. And it's in the heart of man, and it's in the mind of man to alter these things, if only we'd listen. I can't understand the mind of somebody who doesn't believe in God and in the Creator. I mean, this month has been, I don't know for you, but it's been one of the most spectacular autumns in recent years. And the colour has been absolutely beautiful. Even in Salford. You know, didn't have to go to the Lake District this year. Absolutely beautiful. And for somebody not to perceive that beauty, who painted those colours? Who brought those things into creation? And not to see the hand of the Creator behind it. It's an impossible concept for me. And similarly, if they don't believe in a Creator and no hope, they've no comfort, they've no peace, there's no presence of God or the Holy Spirit for them when tribulation comes. So how do they deal with it? I don't know. I really don't know. It brought me back to the Apostle Paul and to his life before Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus. He had a life of observance and custom and tradition and legalism. You know, I don't really feel that Paul got much enjoyment out of his life either, before his conversion. And I was thinking perhaps this is the picture of religion you might know. You know, I don't like using the word religion, because it, for me, it has overtones of, you know, repression. I much prefer the word faith. Perhaps the picture that the atheist sees is the picture that Blake painted of God pointing his finger with lightning at mankind. Perhaps a vengeful God, an unapproachable God. A frightening God. So he shuts all those things out. He's no concept of what God has in store for those that love him. Creation, beauty and life are just accidents. Accidents. Can't believe it, can you? You see a beautiful baby and you think, wow, you're in awe. Now, I look at the little ones in chapel and they're just beautiful. But for us, we believe in a living, loving Creator. A Father God. We believe that Jesus is alive. He's risen and ascended. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us and brings life to our mortal bodies. You know that little letter of John van den Hogen's this morning, I was thinking, and I said it before, I was 52 when I came to know the Lord personally, you know, not my life. And you can know it all and not understand that there is a relationship to be with the living Lord, that Jesus is alive. It's not just a story. It's not just something you've heard. It's not something you've placed in your mind and you believe, but you don't have that relationship with Him. You don't have that reality of relationship. Jesus gives life to our mortal bodies. You know, Jesus spoke to Martha at the tomb of Lazarus and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. I love that. You know, he shall live. These people, they don't believe in God, or they don't believe in the Lord. I still can't. It's beyond my conception what sort of a life they must have. But why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? You know, would the work on the cross have been sufficient? You know, I was thinking about the despair of his followers when Christ died on the cross. The fact that they ran away and hid themselves. They fled in disarray. The courage just left them. I thought, if only they could have recalled at that moment what Jesus had said to them. He said, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Because I go to the Father. Most assuredly, you will weep and lament. But the next bit, he said, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Amen. Just think, consider the change in them. As they preach the word after the Spirit touched them at Pentecost. They weren't running away then, were they? So the cross and the resurrection are joined together. Jesus, who was crucified, didn't remain dead. That's the first thing. He rose again on the third day. And he's alive. Hey, I'll keep saying that this morning. Jesus lives. Jesus is alive. Atonement, forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation and peace with God achieved and worked in the cross. That's great, isn't it? And the giving of the new, abundant, now and eternal life by the Spirit, the promise and hope of the resurrection. So all of those things, atonement, forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation and peace with God, with the Father. And the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. A relationship with the living God, with Christ. So Jesus lives, Jesus is alive. In Him and by Him we live. And have a living hope. Jesus said, again, because I live, you will live also. No forgiveness and reconciliation with God without the cross. And there's no hope, no life, no power and presence of the Spirit without the resurrection. So without both of these cataclysmic events, the crucifixion and the resurrection, working together, the work of Christ and the cross would have been consigned to history. In the cross only, the church as we know it would not have survived. The guys that witnessed it, that ran away, would not have been able to preach the gospel. No gospel, no teaching, no hope, no newness of life. The message of reconciliation and restoration between God and man would have been lost. If Christ had not returned to the Father, there would have been no release of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection turns the cross into triumph and victory, as John said this morning. In fact, I didn't know where to say sitting down and letting finish it this morning. The law of sin and death has been overturned and the Holy Spirit has been released in the lives of all true believers. With Christ, believing in Him, believing in the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection, we're delivered out of death into life, out of darkness into God's eternal light. You know, that's a powerful message. And that's where God wants us to be. You know, he wants us to take hold of that inheritance we have in him and live it. And live in resurrection life and power. You know, we've seen recently this move of healing, you know, within the church. And that's a release of the power of the Spirit. You know, God wants us to live in that power. When we come to church on a Sunday morning, it's not a remembrance. You know, it's not a remembrance Sunday. It's a time when we do remember, but we call to mind that power of the resurrection. When we call to mind and we're reminded of who Jesus is and how he can change us and mould us into who he wants us to be. You know, we remember the sacrifice, we remember the cost, and because he's risen and lives, through Christ and in Christ, we can stand loved and accepted before a holy God. How many times have you heard me say that? That's the one thing that it so thrills me, that whenever we come to the breaking of bread, that's the one thing that breaks through to me. That because of the cross and because of a resurrected Christ who's standing before the Father, we can stand before him forgiven. We can stand before a holy God. And that very often bowls me over. Because Christ is alive, we can live. And we can live in the life that God intended for us. We can live in reconciliation. We can live in fellowship with God and with the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit. That's what Sunday morning, you know, very often means to me. I can remember going to church and taking communion, you know, years ago, and it was just something you did. Not like that now. You know, one thing about Paul, the Apostle Paul, where is he? Where's Paul? The Gospel doesn't mention the empty tomb. You know, his concern's always the cross, the resurrection and the living Christ before God and amongst us by the Spirit. He encourages us so many times in his word through Corinthians, Colossians. In fact, the other night we were looking at what the next series might be. And we decided that we're all good. So, you know, they're all encouraging and enthusing. He mentions Christ before God and amongst us by the Holy Spirit. And I'm looking at Hans Küng, and he was a commentator on Scripture. And he wrote, "The Christian faith appeals not to the empty tomb." I love this bit. "But to the encounter with the living Christ himself." An encounter with the living Christ. Why look among the dead for someone who is living? Whoa. He says what happened bursts through and transcends the limits of history. A transcendent happening emerging out of human death into the all-embracing dimension of God. Resurrection is related to a wholly new mode of existence in the wholly different dimension of God. Whoa. An encounter with the living Christ himself. You know, that's what our faith, you know, that's what our belief is all about. Christ is with us. He's alive. We're not looking at an empty tomb. You know, we're looking at Christ now, before us and in us and with us, surrounding us. An encounter with the living Christ himself. You know, that's what happened to those disciples that ran away. The ones that hid themselves. You know, they encountered the risen Christ in the flesh. He came to visit with them. And they further experienced the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. And their lives were changed, weren't they? They got a wholly different dimension. They were released from death to life. Their sorrow, as Christ has said, was turned into joy. And we're told that thousands were converted in one day. You know, unlike Jairus' daughter, and unlike Lazarus, who were raised from the dead, but would die again, Jesus was raised from death to everlasting life. Everlasting life. He wasn't raised to die again. He was raised to live. And through him and with him, we're partakers of that same promise. So the Apostle Paul, after his encounter with the risen Christ, preaches life and hope to the emerging church. That church wouldn't have emerged if the Holy Spirit hadn't been given and poured out. In 1 Corinthians 15 he sets forth the facts of Christ's death. John Piper comments, there is no gospel without their literal, factual, historical reality. There are many that will dispute those facts today. But Paul says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen by Cephas and the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me, as one born out of time. For I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And then he concludes by saying, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. I want to come back to that. And then in the verse 20 he says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection is not in doubt. He sets out the proofs seen and experienced by others and by himself. Some were still living. And he sets out his own encounter with the living Christ. What that sentence, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. You know, sometimes when you're preparing a talk or a sermon, whatever you care to call it, God speaks to you. And, you know, you can get conviction, you can be there, you can sit there, and you get into a state where something hits you and you really got to think. And by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. And the questions that you ask are, was his grace towards me in vain? In other words, have I fulfilled what Christ had in store for me? You know, I wondered first of all about myself, and then I thought, how many of us can honestly say that? Are we changed sufficiently to show the difference to the world, to reflect his glory and to be salt and light? You know, Karl Barth asked, for what purpose are men saved and brought to God? And his answer to the question, in order that they may reveal his kingdom in its nearness and in its presence, and by the witness of his lordship over every area of human life. The ends of God's action is the revelation of God's kingdom and glory. He says the Holy Spirit cannot remain hidden in the heart. You know, it cannot remain hidden in the heart. He said it has to break out from the upper room into the open, and in the combined witness of his people, life, word and deed proclaim where the world can see that Jesus Christ is Lord. The revelation of God's kingdom and glory. And it can't remain hidden in the heart. It's got to break out in the upper room, or from the upper room, like it did when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. You know, we don't serve a dead and crucified Christ, a Christ distant in memory and history, or a remote, untouchable Christ in heaven. We live to serve and reveal a living Christ and to reflect his glory. Wow. Very often, I wonder how much I reflect that. But awesome in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, a living, joyful hope. You know, it's not only for you and for me. It's for all of us. And it's a glorious hope, and it's given to share. You know, it's that personal relationship that we need to give out. His grace towards me was not in vain. Grace to me was not in vain. You know, Paul is always a witness. You know, he gave out the light that he received. He didn't hold it to himself. He gave out life and encouragement to the emerging church. He used the gifts that God, through the Spirit, gave to him. You know, I was reminded while I was doing it again of the passage in Matthew 5:13. When Jesus was speaking to his believers and followers, and he said, "You are the light of the world." Does the world need light? You know, I think after what John said this morning, I reminded us of the news this week, the world does need light. "A city that is on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Don't hide it. Just recently, the churches together in Salford have got together and are meeting on the precinct to do precisely that, to pray for people. And that's great. Because Christ's light is not hidden. Paul knew the grace and love of God, the power of the risen Christ, and he walked in the works that God had prepared for him. God's grace to him was not in vain. You know, Paul didn't keep it to himself. He couldn't keep it to himself. And on receiving the Spirit of the risen Christ, the disciples couldn't keep it to themselves either. They gave out the message they'd received, and they took it to friends, neighbours, communities, and to the outposts of the empire. And the church grew. The church grew. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that all who would believe in him would be saved. You know, the world needed to know, and it needs to know now before it can be saved. Romans 10:14. You know, again, I keep coming back to that thing about God's grace to me in vain. Because in Romans 10:14, it says, "How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news." You know, we might not all be preachers, but we can be witnesses. We can all be bearers of good news. We can reflect his life. We can reflect his peace and his glory in the lives we lead. Like Paul, we need to know that grace and the love of God behind the purpose of the cross, you know, before we can experience the resurrection. Paul's life was changed. He said, it's no longer I live, but Jesus lives in me. Resurrection life. Life with Jesus now and in the hereafter. You know, secure. It was secure in the love and grace of the Father. How many times have we said the grace in 2 Corinthians 13 without taking it in? You know, I'm guilty of listening to the gospel. I listened to it for, oh, I don't know, 52 years, I reckon. Some went in, but I think a heck of a lot just went straight through, missed it. It says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You know, I missed that. I missed that in all of those 52 years. Perhaps from being 6, 7 years old when I got comprehension, really. I missed the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's what God wanted. He wanted us to have that fellowship with him through the Holy Spirit. And I count all those years wasted because I didn't know that I could have, you know, fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That his Spirit would dwell within me. That I could experience life. That I could read the Word and see it jump off the page because it witnessed to me. Totally different relationship with God. Peter Jackson reminded us the other week of Paul's previous life. And after, you know, before his encounter with Christ. And in a way, I think it relates to sometimes how we view, you know, our Christian walk. He said, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own age, zealous for the tradition of my father. You know, God doesn't want tradition. He wants life. Fanatical zeal, he said. His life governed by every minute or minute observance of law and tradition. What he should wear, how he should eat, and how he should pray, and the times he should pray, and the laws of cleanliness, about everything considered unclean, circumcision, dependent on all this, for his right standing before God. But the risen Christ delivered him from all of that. In his own strength, and in our own strength, we can't work our way to righteousness. You know, we used to sing, only by grace can we enter and only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavour, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you draw us, and now by your grace we come. We're drawn into the presence of the living, holy God by the blood of the Lamb. Paul received the Holy Spirit, life and freedom, and he was set free from the burden of guilt and the burden of condemnation. You know, I think of that condemnation. You can condemn yourself. Lord, I'm not worthy. All of these things. But Christ would tell you that you are worthy by the blood that he spilled on the cross. It was his desire that we should receive it and also live it, not just in knowledge, but in the power. John again said this morning, you know, we're talking about Christ exalted to the place of all power, seated with the Father. Why was he exalted to the highest place? Why did he ascend to the Father? What was the outcome? So that he could pour out his Spirit onto all flesh. Paul preached it. In Romans 8, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now listen to this. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. How? How? By his Spirit who indwells within you. Jesus is alive by his Spirit. And he dwells within us. And then Ephesians 1:19-20, it says, what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Whoa. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, made alive and created together with Christ and in Christ, to walk in and to show forth the good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's resurrection life and power. Resurrection life is for the now. It's to be lived now. And the future hope. The future certainty for all who believe. Someday we will rise with Christ and we will be changed from glory unto glory. The Apostle Paul's desire always was to encourage and stir up the church and remind them of the power of the cross and the resurrection. The church is people, it's not buildings. Because the people, the believers, are the church. What did he say to Timothy? He says, stir up the gifts within you. Fan the flame and keep burning the precious gift of God that's in you. Stir it up. You know, in each one of you is a flame. And God wants you to fan that flame, to stir up the gifts that are in each one of you. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. Now, to what extent either greater or smaller that Spirit is brought to life depends on you. Now, stir up the gifts within you. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind. You know. And we can rejoice because there's a greater power than death. The love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Through the sacrifice and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Through the resurrection, we are restored to life. 1 Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor princes, nor things that are, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing can separate us from the love of God. Whoa. Resurrection life. If that life and that light are switched on. Whoa. Just imagine. It's not to be hidden. How can we love God with all our might? We must show God's love in all the power and abilities and the gifts that God has given us. Remember what Hans Kung said? He said, resurrection is related to a wholly new mode of existence. Whoa, life changing. And God, through the resurrection, by the sending of the Holy Spirit, because Christ lives, because that Spirit is deep within each one of us, he wants us to live the life. He wants your light to shine. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your works and through your witness glorify the Father in heaven. You know, we've got a message to share. Christ knew the hope of glory. Not to be hidden, but to be shared. You know, I was thinking about the doxology in Jude, and I'd just like to read that in finishing. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. I love that. With great joy. It's not us. We're not able to make ourselves perfect, but Christ can make you perfect. The Holy Spirit dwelling within you changes us. Changes us, as Paul said, from glory to glory. So he presents us with great joy to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all age, now and forevermore. Amen. Father, I just ask now that you would pour out your Spirit, Lord, on this congregation. Amongst, Lord, all those who believe in you. Father, fan that flame. Lord, let it burst forth. Lord, let us have a sense, Lord, of that transcendent power of your Holy Spirit within us. Lord, as your life and your light pour out, Lord, from our beings. Father, bring us, Lord, more and more into fellowship with yourself. Lord, as you sought fellowship with the Father, and you did what you saw the Father do. Father, we seek fellowship with Christ, with the Son, with the Spirit. Lord, that we might be also empowered by the light and the life, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.